Now, if you would please take your Bibles again and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 18 and go to the end of this first chapter, as Matthew tells us how the Lord Jesus was born. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, let's again pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this old, old story which is so familiar to us. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save us. Heavenly Father, may it not be merely a tradition that we take up again this time of year or something that is sentimental. But may it be gospel truth to us, the very truth that our eternal souls hang upon. We have no hope besides our Lord Jesus and his work to save sinners. We thank you that he is indeed Emmanuel, God with us. And that's our confidence even today, that our Lord Jesus will not forsake us. Heavenly Father, please come and bless your word to our hearts, and may we be like those who first experienced this story, coming with joy to praise you for all that you have done for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first two chapters of Matthew and the first two chapters of Luke, we have what are called the birth narratives of the Lord Jesus, the story of our Savior's coming into this world. Here is this thrilling account of God's purpose to save sinners for himself. Now, while there is much that we don't understand about this glorious mystery, yet it is set before us as something to believe. And the purpose of God and the birth of Jesus is unfolded as the centerpiece of his eternal plan to save a people for himself. These are obviously passages that we should return to again and again, as we understand what God has done to take us for himself. Now, in the midst of this astounding revelation, one of the themes that the biblical writers keep mentioning is the subject of fear. Joseph is afraid to take Mary for his wife because she's been found to be pregnant before their marriage. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, the one who would announce the coming of Christ, is afraid when an angel appears to him while serving in the temple. Mary is afraid when an angel announces to her that she had been greatly favored by God. And the shepherds were afraid when the night sky was lit up with the glory of God and an angel announced to them the birth of Jesus. To each of these people, the characteristic "fear not" or "do not be afraid" echoes down through the ages. It's a subject as relevant today as it was in those central days of redemptive history. I think it goes without saying that we are living in a fear-infused society. There have always been reasons to fear. Will my baby get sick? Will my marriage stand the test of time? Will my children follow Christ faithfully? Do I have enough money to last through retirement? These and many other questions have a way of haunting our minds and stirring fear in the soul. But I think that our present COVID environment has ramped up the fear. Almost every day now, we hear news of case numbers rising. We hear of hospitalizations increasing and the threat of the hospitals being overwhelmed. Deaths are being reported in ways that we've never heard before. The other day I heard the report, maybe you heard it as well, of a 22-year-old dying from COVID. And the one detail that was given along with that brief report was that he had no other comorbidities. And as I heard that, I pondered, why did they report it like that? Just that one little detail, a 22-year-old died, no comorbidities. No other important details of this person's life were given. Were they healthy? Were they sickly? Were they struggling with addictions? Or were there other factors that might have made them more susceptible to the virus? Nothing at all. Perhaps the report was an attempt to get people to take this seriously. But without a question, this would have stimulated fear. Because now you think, well, if a 22-year-old with no comorbidities can get this and die, none of us are safe. But why not tell us many other things that are just as important, such as how low the death rate is? Or why not tell us how unlikely it is for most 22-year-olds to die from COVID? It seems like our society is focused on promoting fear. Of course, the most important thing for us to consider is how do we respond to this as Christians? Whether it's COVID or some other issue, what do we do when we find fear pulling at our heartstrings? What's the gospel remedy? Well, no particular text we're going to focus on this morning, but just drawing from these birth narratives some very familiar facts that I think we all know very well. So first of all, to consider this point, godly people often struggle with fear. Godly people often struggle with fear. Now, when you study the lives of these people who were involved with the coming of our Savior into the world, they were without question very godly people. They were part of that little group within Israel who were waiting for what God had promised, a Messiah who would save them. Now, as we think of these people in chronological order, the first one we meet is Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. We're told plainly there that he was a righteous man before God, walking blamelessly in all of the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, that's a pretty high commendation given to us by the Holy Spirit about Zechariah. And yet he fell under fear and wouldn't believe the message that had come to him from heaven, that he was going to have a son who would announce the coming of the Messiah. Mary was a young teenage girl who clearly loved God. Yet when the angel came to her and assured her that she was the object of God's great favor, she was afraid to believe it. It's almost like you can hear her saying to the angel, "Who, me? Why me?" When Joseph found out about the pregnancy, before he understood that this was the work of God in the womb of Mary, he was afraid to enter into marriage with her. Though he obviously loved her, yet as a principled man, he could not marry a woman who appeared to be immoral, and so planned to divorce her quietly. The shepherds were an unusual choice for God to announce the birth of the Messiah to, because in Israel they were a despised class, looked down upon in Jewish society as being unclean. As a result, they weren't even allowed to testify in court as though they didn't know how to tell the truth. But when you read of the angelic announcement to these men and see their response and their eagerness to worship the baby Jesus, it's very clear that these men loved God as well. Yet the glory of that appearance and heavenly announcement brought them great terror. So here all of these people singled out in terms of fear, and yet they're described as being very godly people. As we think about them and how they were intimately involved in the birth of Jesus, it brings some really beneficial lessons. First of all, here is an encouragement for Christians who find themselves filled with fear. Fear is not a proof of ungodliness. We've considered these examples, and without question, their godliness is emphasized. They were people who loved God, they loved His Word, and they wanted to live by His Word. And yet they were filled with fear. It's not an excuse, as though fear isn't a problem in the life of a believer. It's not intended to minimize the danger that fear brings to our faith. It's simply a recognition that people who are godly often struggle with fear. That might help you to be willing to acknowledge it, to recognize it and deal with it in your own life. In other words, it's not the unpardonable sin. It doesn't mean that you're some substandard Christian. These people lived at the center of what God was doing in redemptive history, and yet they still struggled with fear. The second lesson we can glean from that is it's another reminder to us not to judge our brothers and sisters in Christ when we see them struggling with fear. We may easily recognize a fellow Christian is struggling with fear in his heart. And it would be easy for us to judge them and say, how can they be afraid? Where is their faith? Why aren't they trusting God? Why have they given in to fear? But we might as readily judge Joseph and Mary or Zechariah and the shepherds. They were godly, and yet they struggled with fear. Our brothers and sisters don't need us to judge them when they are overwhelmed with fear. They need us to pray for them, to support them, and to encourage them through the Scriptures. And if it's the case that you're not afraid today, you will be one day, because it's a temptation that we all have to face. And you'll be ready to acknowledge the truth of Paul's statement, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Godly people struggle with fear, and the birth narratives make that very clear for us. But then secondly, what is God's response to our fear? If it's true that godly people, believers, can still struggle with fear, what is God's response to our fear? Well, it's one thing for us to recognize fear in our own lives. But what can we do about it? You can't just snap your fingers and it goes away. Dealing with fear has to begin with listening to God's clear response. More than anything else, more than anyone else, we want to know what God says, and the response is very clear. To each one of the people that we've been considering, God said either directly or through an angel, "Do not be afraid, fear not." These commands stand out so clearly in each of the narrative sections. Now, while these commands don't show us how we're to put away our fear, they very clearly reveal God's will in the situation. God doesn't want his people to be in a state of fear. Now, even though the solution hasn't been given yet at this point, often the recognition that what God's will is for us to put away our fear becomes the driving force moving us to do something. That's what each of these godly individuals had to do. Because they were godly and they loved God, God's will carried ultimate weight with them. If God had said not to do something, they couldn't ignore that. They had to do something about it. And ultimately, the godly person is the person who so loves God and he wants to do what God has said. And so we can say, yes, a godly person may struggle with fear, but a godly person cannot live with fear perpetually. For once you know the will of God, you've got to do something about it. And God says to us, as he did to Zechariah and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, do not fear. Don't let fear overwhelm your souls. And so, if we truly love God, we've got to do something about it. God's response to our fear drives us to action. So that's God's initial response. Don't be afraid. That leads us, thirdly, to the gospel antidote to fear. The gospel antidote to fear. Now, we've been hearing a lot lately about vaccines. And whatever your opinion is about vaccines, we know that the purpose of a vaccine is to stimulate your body to produce antibodies that are going to fight off the virus. Well, thankfully, God doesn't just give us a command about not being afraid. He gives us an antidote. He gives us gospel truth that produces antibodies in our soul that enable us to fight off fear and trust God. Well, what gospel antidotes did he give to these people that we've been thinking about in the birth narratives? Well, we won't turn and read each of the sections, but again, I just remind you of some familiar details. To Zechariah, as he was serving there in the temple at the hour of prayer, the angel bringing God's message to him told him that his and his wife's prayers had been answered and they were going to have a son. Now, you remember they were very old and hadn't been able to have children. And so for years they had been praying this. Were they still praying this even in their elderly years? I don't know. But the message from heaven was, your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a son. And of course, it wasn't simply that they were going to have a child. That was exciting enough in itself. But this son would become a mighty preacher in Israel, who in those decadent spiritual days would be used by God to turn many people back to the Lord and prepare a group of people for the coming of the Lord. He would be used to prepare a people who would receive the Lord who is coming after him. What exciting news for Zechariah. And then you remember the message of the angel to Mary, that this glorious truth of the conception of a child in her womb would come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can only imagine a teenage girl. And of course, back in those days, they wouldn't have had as much sex ed information as we do today. So, you know, probably all she knew was to have a baby, you had to have a man. And so the angel comes and says, Mary, you're going to have a baby, and it's going to be without the involvement of a man. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to have a child. This child is going to be very great. He's going to be the Son of the Most High, and he is going to be used by God to raise up the kingdom of God, which for all intents and purposes appeared at that point to have died out. To Joseph, the angel brought the message, a brief explanation of the virgin birth, how it had come about that Mary could be pregnant. He told Joseph the name that they were to give this baby, the name of Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins, and that this would be the fulfillment of that prophecy from Isaiah, that Emmanuel would be in their midst, because of the birth of this child. And then finally, to the shepherds, the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy. This was the most incredible announcement that they could have ever heard. The birth of a Savior, Christ the Lord, the long-expected Messiah. And they would find him in the most humble dwelling, not in a palace, but in a stable. And this would bring great glory to God over time. Now, when you look at all of these truths given to these four individuals, the last being a group, God was telling them not to be afraid and then giving them a summary of the gospel as it was being made known in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the antidote to fear in the Christian life. Having a conscious understanding of the gospel and how it comes to us through our Lord Jesus. And then living that out every day. That's what enables our soul to fight off the virus of fear. So, when you find yourself fearful, no matter what the reason is, what are some of the gospel truths that we should be meditating on to get rid of fear in our lives? Well, we need to remember that God has sent his Son into the world to save you. That's a glorious thing. When you consider all of the details of the Christmas story, and all that took place to bring it about, and the incredible miracle of God becoming a man, still being God, but fully man in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he did all of that to save you. What an immense work. That the Son of God would be willing to take up this commission from the Father and leave behind the hallowed halls of heaven and come into this sinful world. What an incredible work! All in order to save you. Now, whatever you might be facing that would bring you fear at any particular time, certainly it could not be greater than that work which God accomplished with the coming of our Lord Jesus. And so we look at what's troubling us, and then we look at the gospel, and we see this immense work that God did in order to save us, and we ask ourselves the question, why am I filled with fear? Why should I be afraid if God was willing to do such a great work for me? Another gospel truth that stands out in the birth narratives, perhaps more than any other part of the gospels, is the reminder of what God was able to accomplish in a virgin birth. medically impossible. Of course, we've been watching the news and we've been hearing about the vaccine coming out and this Operation Warp Speed and how scientists have been able to accomplish things that they've never been able to do before so quickly. And, you know, everybody's praising them for that, and it obviously is a great accomplishment. But compared to God producing a baby in a virgin, it's almost nothing. God accomplished the most incredible medical miracle in the birth of our Lord Jesus. And so if it's a medical problem you're facing, if it's a health issue that you're struggling with, you know that your God is able to do over and beyond anything that you might have need of. The gospel ensures us of that. Another truth for us to meditate upon as we seek to ward off fear: God proving his love to you in the gift of his Son. If there's one message that should come through loud and clear as we think about the Lord Jesus lying in that manger in Bethlehem, it's this simple message: God loves you. From all eternity, the Father has loved you. Even back before the creation of the world, when God in his perfect understanding and ordination knew what was going to happen to this world, and he saw a sinful humanity ruined and on its way to hell, God chose you because he loved you and he determined to save you. That is a truth that I think we don't fill our minds with enough day after day. But here is a truth that helps us as we struggle with fear, to know that God loves me. So this issue that is troubling me, this question that is filling my mind, how can it be greater than this truth that from all eternity God has loved me? And he was willing to give up his beloved Son because he loves me so much. We'll never understand that. We'll never fathom that. All through eternity, we'll be wondering, as we look upon the Lord Jesus, why would he not spare that Son in order to have me for a son? But it's a truth that builds our faith and strengthens us in the fight against fear and unbelief, to remember this simple gospel message that Jesus lying in the manger, as much as when he hung up on the cross, assures us of God's love for us. And then another wonderful gospel truth that we need to fill our minds and our souls with: the reminder that Christ has saved you from your sins. And so there's no more condemnation. Heaven is your final destination. There's nothing in this world that can keep you from that. What glorious good news. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's not just an announcement. It was an announcement to Joseph. That's a reality in our lives. We have been saved from our sins. We are but people who have been washed clean with the blood of the Lord Jesus. Our record in heaven, it's empty. It's been canceled because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is committed that having given us his Son, he is going to give us everything that is necessary to help us through this life and then ultimately to make it safely to heaven. So we've got to stop and ask ourselves, what is there for me to be afraid of? What is there for me to lie on my bed with a sleepless night, tossing and turning, wondering what's the outcome of a certain situation going to be. Rather, we need to take our minds to these gospel truths, beginning here in the birth narratives, and consider these people who struggled with fear, and yet God said to them clearly, "Don't be afraid. I don't want you to live in fear day after day." And then he reminded them of these wonderful gospel truths that find their foundation in the birth of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, I encourage you this week, as we sing Christmas carols, as we read the familiar texts of Scripture, as we think through the various experiences, let's bring it to the gospel. Let's make sure that we're understanding all of these things in terms of God's ultimate purpose. Not just to give us a nice holiday, not just to give us some stories that will warm our hearts, but to give us a Savior who would rescue us from hell and take us from heaven. And brethren, that will strengthen your heart, help to grow your faith, and enable you to deal with every temptation to fear that you face as we travel through our earthly lives. Well, let's thank God and conclude in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless your holy name, that from all eternity you were thinking about us, and you planned a way to rescue us, to rescue us from our sins and the condemnation we deserve, and from hell itself. We thank you, our God, for giving the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Thank you that he was willing to humble himself, as we see him in our mind's eye through the gospel stories, lying in that humble setting, lying in a manger. What a picture to speak to us of Jesus' willingness to descend all the way to the death upon the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us. Thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that has applied this gospel to our lives. Help us to live in light of it every day. And when we find ourselves overwhelmed with fear because of various circumstances in life, please, our God, would you help us to calm our hearts with these truths of the gospel, remembering how much you love us and what the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ means for us. Please, our God, would you encourage us in these days to look to you, to know that you are on your throne, you are directing everything in our lives to accomplish your eternal purpose. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen.